All right, we come to the book of Revelation once again, chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse number 9, and I've entitled the message simply, "It Happened on the Lord's Day." The picture on the screen is a picture of the Isle of Patmos, where John was exiled, so you kind of get a picture of that in your mind as we get started tonight. So let's stand together as we read from God's Word. The Bible says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.' I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this: the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.'" Father, bless the reading of your word tonight. You've said in your word, blessed are those who read this revelation, and that's for all of us tonight, because we all have a copy of your word in our hands. So I pray that you might bless us as we study this portion of it. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, I want to ask you to not listen so much to the story of John the Revelator as you allow the Lord to speak to you, so that perhaps a similar thing — I don't think God's going to give any of us the revelation over again, because we've already gotten it — but that God might speak to you in the midst of a troubling time in your life, that He might speak an encouraging word to you that might not only become a blessing to you, but might become a blessing to others down through the ages. So it happened on the Lord's day. Now, this is the first vision that Christ gives to John. And it is a vision of himself. And it is a vision of himself in all of his splendor and all of his glory. And it is in this vision that the glorified Christ proclaims his message to the seven churches. But before he speaks the message to the churches, he gives John an incredible glimpse of himself. Now, the message that he was about to speak to the seven churches was so important, not only then, but also now in our day and time, that Jesus wanted to make it crystal clear who the author of this message was. And he wanted all the churches to know that this was not something that John had come up with on his own, but rather something that was given to him by Jesus himself. Now, this is of utmost importance to the furtherance of the gospel in our day and time. The fact that people believe that the message of the Bible was not conceived in the minds of man, but rather was given to them through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is a must for us to believe and understand that. If we believe that the Bible is God's word and not a word about God, then it will make all the difference in the world in our lives, because we then know that everything he says in this book that we hold in our hands tonight, that we should be doing, and everything that he says is going to happen, that we have the assurance and the confidence that it will one day come to pass. The validity and the credibility of any author causes their work to have more of a lasting impact than if their credibility was questionable in any way. Now, as I studied this, I couldn't help but think back to the story of Isaiah in the temple when he encountered God firsthand. Because it was at that moment in his life that his entire life was changed by the encounter, because he knew that he had been in the presence of God. And he had heard the voice of God speak, and he had witnessed an angelic worship service. You remember the outcome? It led him to volunteer for service. Well, that's what happens when a person is convinced of the power and the presence and the authority of Almighty God. Now, how can one who believes in the power and the presence and the authority of God reject the call of God upon their life to service? Makes no sense at all. So John was about to have a life-changing experience, and it would be an experience that would impact the world in a way that he had no idea. He couldn't have dreamed this up. He had something about to happen to him that was headed his way that he didn't have a clue was going to take place. So let's pick up his story in verse 9, where he was exiled because of his witness. He was exiled because of his witness. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus. Now, here's what you and I have to do to bear a faithful and credible witness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives, and that is we have to connect with those we're talking to. There has to be some connection. There has to be some common ground. And so John relates to his readers by letting them know that he is one of them, that he knows what they're going through, that he is like them, that he is experiencing the same thing that they're experiencing. And notice what he calls them, or calls himself. He calls himself a brother, which means that he is part of God's family, just like they are. And he calls himself a companion, which means that he has lived among them. He has walked day by day in their midst as one of them. He is a companion. He is a brother. And he reminds them that he had been a companion with them in the midst of their day-to-day tribulations, their trials, their afflictions, their persecutions, their sufferings. And so he knew all about the pressure that they were under. He relates to them how day to day he was among them seeking after the kingdom, wanting to do things that would further the work of the kingdom, and how day to day he was patient, he was enduring and persevering against all trials and all temptations. So John connects with them immediately, because this is not a guy that's talking who does not know what he's talking about and who cannot relate to those to whom he is writing about the same experiences they're having, he's had. Well, that's very important in our daily walk and in our witnessing with other people, because even though we may not have had the same experience as somebody else has, we know what it's like to go through times of suffering and affliction and tribulations and all of that. And we know what God did for us. And so when we come across somebody else who's going through a difficult time, when you say to them, hey, I don't know exactly where you've been, but here's where I've been, and here's what God has done for me, here's what He can do for you, guess what? There's an instant connection. Because they know then that you're a person who's been through something yourself. And because you've been through it and you made it through it, then you can relate to them. So one of the first things that he does is connect with those to whom he is about to speak so that they know that he's one of them. Now, as I said, this is important for us to do on a daily basis, to identify and connect with those whose lives we are trying to impact. Now, the Bible says that he finds himself on the island of Patmos because of the Word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus. William Barclay wrote, "It was the unanimous tradition of the early church that John was banished to the island of Patmos in the reign of Domitian," because the Romans used the island of Patmos as a prison, pretty much, because of its size and the ruggedness of the terrain. There wasn't much anybody could do to get off of that island, even if they wanted to. And so because of John's faithfulness to the Word and because of his testimony, the early church fathers tell us that he was banished or exiled to that island. Tertullian said the Apostle John was banished to the island. Origen wrote the Roman emperor, as tradition tells us, condemned John to the island of Patmos for witnessing to the Word of truth. Jerome wrote, John was banished in the 14th year after Nero and liberated on the death of Domitian. Well, if these dates are accurate, that would mean, according to church historians, that John was banished to the Isle of Patmos around 94 A.D. after the death of Christ, and he was liberated around 96 A.D. So he wasn't there a long time, but a lot of things sure did happen in his life while he was there. The vast majority of times we look at times of personal exile in our lives as being very negative, something that we don't want to go through, something that we don't want to put ourselves through, something that's very distressing. But that was when God, in his time of exile, chose to speak to John a word so powerful and so profound that you and I, some 2,000 plus years later, are still reading it and still being challenged by it. That was quite a Lord's day, wasn't it? And you talk about the Lord speaking to you. He did. Sometimes it is in times of great distress that God speaks His most powerful words into our lives. God will meet with us in times of exile if we will just seek Him. It was in exile that Jacob saw God at Bethel. It was in exile that Moses saw God and heard God at the burning bush. It was during a time of exile that Elijah heard God's still, small voice. It was during exile that Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord by the river. And so it could just be that in your time, in my time of personal exile, if you seek the Lord, He may just have a life-changing word for you as He did for John. John wasn't just on that island because Domitian put him there. I believe he was right where God wanted him to be. He was right in a place where God could speak to him and give him a message that would not only change his life, but would change the world. So here we have John banished to the island of Patmos because he was a faithful witness for Jesus. Now, here's the second thing. He was worshiping regardless of his circumstances. Now, we've already talked about him being exiled because of his faithfulness to God. Well, it says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. He was worshiping regardless of his circumstances. Remember, he's exiled. He's in a prison camp. Okay? But yet, that hasn't impacted his relationship with God at all. Matter of fact, he's worshiping the Lord on the Lord's day. He was in the Spirit. And this is what determines victory or defeat during times of exile. Whether or not you can worship the Lord as you should, without reservation or hesitation, or questioning whether or not He loves you. But John was on the island, but he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, all of us really live in two places. Did you know that? We live in Huntsville, Alabama, but we also should live in the Spirit. We have a human environment and a heavenly environment, and we cannot allow the disappointment of the human environment to impact the blessings of the heavenly environment. Now, does everything always go your way here in the human environment? You ever struggle? You ever have problems? Do those problems ever get in the way of your relationship with God and hinder that relationship? I would have to say, yes, they do. We've probably all been there at one time or another. But the Bible says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, he is worshiping the Lord on the Lord's day. On Sunday, he is worshiping. Now, during times of exile, or any other time for that matter, here's what you have to do. You have to position yourself and put yourself in a position to be blessed. If you need a blessing, you need to put yourself in a position to be blessed. Now, if you come to church with a burden, like we all have one time or another, but if you come to church with that burden that is in that human environment in which we live, something that's going on in Huntsville, Alabama that's not right, and it's a burden to you, if you come to this place on the Lord's day with that burden in the human environment in which you live, and that is what dominates your time here, guess what? You probably won't be blessed, because you are not putting yourself in a position to be blessed. Because listen, when we come here, we come here to worship the Lord, not our problems. We come here to worship the one who can take care of our problems. And so though I live in a human environment, my number one calling in life is to make sure that that heavenly environment is not distracted by the human environment. Okay? So I've got to get myself in a position to be blessed. Now, the Bible says that John heard the sound of the great trumpeting voice of the Lord. Now, I want you to really try to get this. I want you to get in the Spirit with me. I need you in the Spirit right now, okay? I need you to forget the human, and I need you to get in the Spirit with me right now, because I want to tell you something. John encountered the risen Christ, and the risen Christ spoke to John while he is in exile in a prison camp on an island called Patmos. Can I tell you something? God can speak to you anywhere. He didn't care where it is. He didn't care what the situation might be. And so he hears a trumpeting voice of the Lord. Not a trumpet, but a voice that sounded a clear sound, which was the voice of Jesus, which is the voice of authority. Now, Jesus told John to write on a scroll what he saw, what he was about to see, what he saw as he turned and looked, and there stands Jesus. Write that down. And then what you're going to see, and here's what I want you to do with it. I want you to send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Anything significant about the order in which those churches appear? Probably not, other than that's probably the route the person who took the letter would take, because that was which one they'd come to first, next, on down the line. Okay? So I don't know that there's anything other than that as to why those churches are listed that way. But the message that Jesus was giving was not for John. It was for the churches. John was to take the message he was receiving, write it down, send it along for the edification of the believers. And this is why it is so important for the book of Revelation to be taught in our churches. And it's not taught a whole lot anymore. It's a letter intended for the building up of the church's faith. And remember, I said that God was giving this message to John not to bless him, but to bless somebody else. A lot of times, we ask God to bless us, but we want the blessing for ourselves. We don't care about anybody else at that moment. We just want God to bless us. But God blesses in order for us to become a blessing or be a blessing. Well, when you get to verse 12, it says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. So this is what he first hears, the voice. He turns to see the voice, to see where it's coming from. And what he sees when he turns around are seven golden lampstands with Jesus standing in the middle of them. Now, this was a special word to the church then, and I believe it's just as special today, and that it rings just as true tonight as we're gathered here at Hillwood Baptist Church. Because the churches that this letter is going to were facing great conflict, times of persecution, times of trouble, times of struggle. But the picture is of the exalted Christ, the risen Christ, in the middle of His church. It will let them know when this letter is read that God has not left them alone and that He is still with them. And it is His power and His presence and His guidance that assures the church of victory. Now, the way he is dressed speaks to us of two offices. Look at it. One talks about that of a king. He is dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The robe reaching down to his feet symbolizes his priesthood and also his kingship. That He is King of kings and He is Lord of lords and He is also our high priest. The golden sash around Him was a mark of royal majesty and authority, that He is one of great authority, one who is to be honored. So the message to the church then and the church now is that Jesus Christ has not abandoned us. As a matter of fact, He stands watch over the church in the middle of His church today as both king and priest. Verse 14. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In His right hand He held seven stars, and out of His mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Only as Christ is seen for who He really is can anything else be put into true perspective. I'm sure that you've probably seen drawings and paintings and things like this out of the book of Revelation, and people try to come up with and put all this stuff into, you know, a sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus and all that stuff. You know, God didn't give to John a work for an artist to do. It's not what it is. He's telling us in these symbolic ways who Jesus is and what power Jesus has. He says His head and His hair were like white wool. That speaks to His purity. Also speaks to eternity to come. Says His eyes were like blazing fire, that He has the power to search the hearts of men, that His eyes are able to penetrate our very soul and our very thoughts. It's not anything we think about, not anything that crosses our mind that God doesn't know about. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. That symbolizes His strength, His might, His durability, His stability, His splendor. Also symbolizes the ability to progress and to move forward. And it also symbolizes that His tread of inspection is in the midst of the churches. Now, if you think that God doesn't inspect His churches, just wait, because we got a letter that's been written to seven of them, and God knows everything that's going on inside every one of them. So He inspects His churches. It says that His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. That symbolizes authority. In His right hand, that symbolizes strength and power and energy and authority. And it says in His right hand, He held seven stars. Now, what does that mean? Well, the messengers of God in the churches are the seven stars. They're the preachers of those churches. Now, that's comforting to me that God holds His preachers in His hands, in His right hand, in His hand of strength. And He talks about a sharp, double-edged sword, the Word of God. It is the weapon of conquest and victory. The divine truth of the Word penetrates a man's soul. The Word of God does that. It says His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Saul of Tarsus could tell you about how bright Jesus is. Because when he saw Him on the road to Damascus, it blinded him when he looked. He said that the brilliance of God was brighter than the noonday sun. And so it's His brilliance. He was very approachable on earth, Jesus was, but not anymore. Not by the time we get to this. He's too powerful and He's too radiant to look upon. So John gives us, or Jesus gives John, a description of Himself. Who He is, what He does, what His character is, what His nature is. Well, what was John's response to all of this? I think John's response would have been and was what yours and ours should be today. When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though I were dead. Now, I want you to think about it a minute. I want you to think about hearing a voice one day and turning around and seeing the brilliancy of God Himself, and hearing Him speak and looking at Him and getting as much of a vision of Him as you could and realizing that it was a holy God. I doubt very seriously any of us would walk up to Him and say, "Hey, Jesus, how you doing?" Nice to see you today. Been waiting to see you. You know, thanks for coming. No, I think we would do like John. We would fall at his feet as though dead. And when he did that, when he showed his reverence and his respect for an awesome, powerful God, the Bible says, then he, Jesus, placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the living one. And I like this. I was dead. Which means what? Not now. Not now. I was dead, and behold, I am alive for a few more minutes. No, that's not what it says. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and just keep adding them. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus died, rose again, conquered death and the grave. So he says to John, look, get up, man. You got work to do. Don't be afraid. Let me remind you again who I am. I am the living one. I was dead, but now I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Now this is a description of the one who gives the message and who stands in the midst of his churches and who holds their pastors in his strong and powerful right hand. So, he was exiled because of his witness. But even though he's exiled and on the island of Patmos, we find him worshiping on the Lord's day regardless of his circumstances. And I want to tell you that regardless of your circumstances, how dire they might become at times, if you will be faithful in your worship of the Lord, whether it's on the Lord's day or any other day, because every day is the Lord's day, it all belongs to Him. But when we gather to worship as a family, as the body of Christ, if you will come and bring that burden with you, but just for that period of time while we're here, you lay that burden aside. You lay it here on the altar and you say, that's my human environment. That's where I live 6 days out of the week. But I want to tell you, I am in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And all I care about is worshiping the Lord. All I care about is enhancing my walk and my relationship with the Lord. So he worshiped regardless of his circumstance. Then verses 19 and 20, he was waiting with intelligence. He was waiting with intelligence. Now this is something you got to get. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand of the seven golden lampstands is this. Seven stars are the angels of the preachers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So he is commanded to write what he has seen, what he has just witnessed, what is now the state of the churches and what will take place later. The bottom line is that you and I must wait intelligently for his return. Because his return is imminent. He is coming again. So it's imminent, but it's not always immediate. John lived in a holy expectancy concerning the return of the Lord. He lived intelligently in regard to the Lord. The Christ he worshiped was in absolute control of everything, and he believed that. And so while we wait, there must be an intelligent waiting on him. There must be a seeking after him while we wait for him. That's why the message to the seven churches would be so important. Not only then, but now. So we need to ask God for understanding in these days while we anxiously await His return. So the scripture tells us that what happened to John happened to him on the Lord's day while he was in the Spirit. He was on the Isle of Patmos, exiled there, but yet that did not bother, nor did it hinder his relationship with God. And so he is worshiping God in the midst of everything that's going on around him. His focus is on God. And while he is focused on God in the Spirit, desirous of a move of God in his life, God speaks. Imagine that. Imagine coming to church and saying, God, I want you to speak to me. And he does. Imagine that. I believe that's what he does. Because when it says we're in the Spirit, that doesn't mean what some people think it means. Okay? That just means that I have come in an attitude of expectancy. I'm desiring to be closer to God when I leave than I was when I came in. And so I am connected with the Spirit. I'm not going to worry about all that stuff over there or over here. All I want to do is commune with God. I want to be in the Spirit. I want to be connected in the Spirit with God. And then when I leave here, I want to understand, I want to believe, I want to connect with the fact that Jesus is coming again. Could be soon, could be morning, could be noon, could be evening, could be. But I want to live intelligently for God until he comes. You know, these folks believed Jesus was coming in their day. They did. Many of them, you read history, many of them, when Jesus ascended into heaven, many of them sold everything they had, found them the prettiest white robe they could find, and went up on the highest mountain they could find and sat down to wait. Because they really believed that Jesus was coming during their lifetime. Well, he didn't. And he hasn't come in our lifetime yet. So does God want us to sell everything we have, find us a beautiful robe, and go up on Montesano or Green Mountain somewhere and find us a spot overlooking the valley and just sit and say, even so come, Lord Jesus? No. No. He says, work while it's day, because the day will come when there is no more daylight, when it's all darkness and you can't do anything for me. So wait intelligently. Wait intelligently. Wait and work like you've got 100 years ahead of you. You know? Even though God may come tomorrow. Wait intelligently. He was exiled. He worshiped. He waited. And God blessed him because of it. Maybe you're in exile tonight. Maybe that's what you feel like has happened to you. And maybe you feel like that you're in a little bit of trouble because of your faithfulness to God. I mean, you've been faithful to God, and there are people that are criticizing you because of your faithfulness to God. And so because of your witness, you're kind of in a little funk, you know? But that's all human stuff. That's the human environment when they begin to criticize you because of your faith. Just don't fool with that, you know? Just realize that's human. That's the human environment. We live in a fallen world. That's the way it's supposed to be. But worship, witness, and wait intelligently upon the Lord. Pray with me. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your word, because it ministers to us. It speaks to us. Father, we thank you for the example of John, who loved you enough, and his testimony was so strong and so vibrant, and his love for the word was so strong and so vibrant that people recognized it. They exiled him because of it. But it didn't impact him. It didn't affect his relationship with you. And so, as was his custom, he worshiped you on the Lord's day. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And it was in the midst of that trying time in his life that you spoke a word that not only impacted him and seven churches, but the whole world. And churches, even to this very day, are challenged when these seven churches are looked at one by one, their good points and their bad points. And he waited intelligently till he could get off that island, out of that exile, and then go back and serve you in freedom. So, Lord, may we be found faithful servants of the Word. May our testimony be as it should be, so that others might notice that we love the Lord. So, God, right now I pray that your Holy Spirit might speak to each of our hearts, and whatever our needs might be tonight, that you'd meet them. We give you thanks in advance for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together with me as we sing. Amen. Thanks for coming. I hope you enjoyed it and the Lord blessed you tonight, taught you some things that we can take and use every day of our lives. So we look forward to seeing you back on Wednesday, and may you have a great week in the Lord. May He bless you and keep you and give you opportunities to share your faith. Pray for our students as they will be returning tomorrow. God will bless them. And has already blessed them this weekend. So pray for that. We also ask you to continue to pray for the last weekend of this month when we have a prospective staff member coming in. So pray toward that end as well. All right, let's pray. God, bless us as we leave your place tonight, your house. Use us this week in a special way. Just work in and through us. We give you thanks for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.